So we're holding in Megillah, page 40, about the middle of the page. In Osius, it's the middle of Osfot. We've been discussing, the Gemara had mentioned there were 48 Nevi'im and 7 Nevi'os. We said there were actually a lot more, but these are the ones whose Nevi'os were written down. So the Gemara had given us a list of the 7 Nevi'os, and now the Gemara is going through and showing how each of them was, how we see that each of them was in fact a Nevi'ah. So far we went through Sarah, Miriam, and Devorah. So now we're up to Chana. So Chana, where do we see that Chana was a Nevi'ah? Dichtiv, the Pasuk says, when she said her tefillah after Shmuel was born, Batispalo Chana Batoy. Now she daven, and she said, Olatz libi b'Hashem, my heart is rejoicing in Hashem, Roma Karni. Literally, Roma Karni means my horn is exalted. In Tanakh, you often have that Eren is a symbol of strength. So literally, it means, so basically, Mephoshim on the Pasuk say, in the simple sense, it means that my strength has been raised up and exalted. But still, the fact that she uses the word Karni rather than some other word, the Gemara points out, Roma Karni below Roma Pach. She's using that word deliberately. She's saying my horn is exalted rather than that my, did you find the place? Page 40, yeah. So she says, Roma County, my horn is exalted, implying Velo Roma Pachi, not that my jug is exalted. Now, when it came to anointing kings with Shemana Mishra, you had two different, so like this, they had the Shemana Mishra was kept in front of the Arain in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and they would take it out from there when they needed to. There were two possible containers that they would put it in. They would put it in a horn, in a container made from an actual horn of an animal, or they would put it into an earthenware jug. So the Gemara is saying that she's giving a nevuah. David Shloima, Shemimshach Bekeren, David and Shloima, who were anointed from a horn, Nimshach Malchusan, their kingship continued to last. They were king, each of them was king for a long time, and they had a dynasty that descended from them that lasted for generations. On the other hand, Shol v'Yehu, Shinim Shol v'Pach, but Shol was anointed with a jug. Shmuel had taken the Shemen HaMishcha and put in a jug and anointed him. Yehu was not even anointed with the Shemen HaMishcha per se, because the Shemen HaMishcha is meant to be reserved only for kings of Malchus Beis David who rule over the entire Jewish people. So, okay, Shol wasn't from Beis David, of course, but he ruled over the whole Jewish people. Yehu was only the king of the Aseret HaShvatim. When he was anointed, the Pasuk describes how Elisha sent one of his Talmidim, because I'll tell us that it was the Navi Yonah, to anoint Yehu. He b'chalal, the Gemara explains, in Hodias, he didn't even use Shemen HaMishcha, he used Shemen HaFarsim, he used balsam oil. Anyway, but he put it in a jug, and he took that to anoint Yehu. And therefore, and their kingship did not last for very long. Yehu himself was king for 28 years, which is a decently long time, but he only had 4 generations of his descendants be kings over Malchus Yisrael, and then it stopped. And similarly, Shaul himself had a fairly brief reign, and then after him, he only had Ishbosheth for a couple of years, and then that was that. So therefore, so by saying Roma Karni, Chana is saying a nevuah that those who are anointed with the horn are going to have long-lasting kingships and dynasties, and those who are not will not, and that's a nevuah. So we see that, in fact, we see thus that she was a nevuah. Marsha points out, a horn, after all, is something that lasts for a long time. An earthenware jug, being earthenware, being clay, it breaks very easily, so therefore that's why you have that connection between them. Tosfos actually points out that you have many other things in her Shira. The entire Shira that she says over there is full of nevuahs. The Targum Yonasan and the Psukim over there explains how she's hinting in things in the Psukim over there to things that are going to happen with Sancheirev and with Nebuchadnezzar and with Amon and so on and so forth. But so the Gemara is just hopping on the first thing, the beginning of her song, where we see already in that first pasuk and in the first word that she says, there's a nevuah. And yes, we understand the rest of it is nevuah as well. So the Gemara digresses to talk about a couple of psukim in her, a couple of psukim in her song. And this song, by the way, the Medrash says there's 10 major songs in Jewish history. You have the Shiras HaYam was the first one, the Shiras HaBe'er, etc. And then you have the 10th and final one. We have Shir Chodesh, Al Gul Aseinu, Val Pidus Nafshenu, like we say in the Haggadah, is going to be the song that we sing when Mashiach comes, Miyad Mamash. Anyway, so Hannah's song counts as one of those 10 major songs in Jewish history. So she says, after that pasuk, she says, "Ein kodesh kashem." There's no one as holy as Hashem. Ki ein biltecha, because there's no one other than you. The ein sur kelekenu, and there's no rock like our God. So the Gemara is going to dash in those two phrases, "Ein ki ein biltecha," and "the ein sur kelekenu." So the first one, Amar Rabbi Yehuda ben Menashe, "Atikri biltecha ela balei secha." Don't read biltecha, that it means there's no one besides you. But rather, because in particular, then what does that have to do with ein kodesh kashem? What would one have to do with the other? So we're understanding that it means ela balei secha. It means that would outlast, meaning bo yurei shaloi kemidas hakodesh baruch hu midas bas of adam. Look at the way that Hashem does things is not like the way the bas of adam does things. Midas bas of adam mas yodim aval anoisei. A bas of adam makes something and it outlasts him. But Hashem outlasts his creations because Hashem is eternal and his creations are all bali gvul, and eventually their time is up. As the Alter Rebbe points out in Tanya, the difference is the Eibishter creates yesh me'ayin, and he's constantly recreating it, whereas a boss of Adam, if he didn't recreate it, then it would disappear, as opposed to a boss of Adam creates yesh me'yesh, and therefore it can continue to exist even independently of him. Marsha refers over here to something that he says on this in Brachas, where he explains over there that the point is, the word Kodesh, also among the many meanings of Kodesh, is that it means eternal. Thus, for example, we say, the Gemara tells us in Bava Basra, that in the future, in Yemos HaMashiach, Tzaddikim will have Kodesh said before them the way it's said before the Eivishter. That means because they're going to be eternal. So when we're saying, Ein Kodesh Kashem, then that directly connects with the Engel Techa that the Gemara is saying over here that Hashem is eternal. Goyin Yaakov over here brings also an interesting point from the Smichas Chachamim. We know when we say Kodesh, 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 Hashem Tzvachas. And how does Targum Yonasan translate it? We say in Uvolatzian that there's three Kedushas. Hashem is Kodesh in Shemayim, Kodesh on earth, and Kadesh la'olam la'omayamaya. Now Hashem gives us, Jewish people, two of those Kedushas, the Medrash says, and reserves one of them for himself. Namely, the one of being eternal, because we can be Kodesh in Shemayim, and we can be Kodesh on the earth, but we can't be L'olam L'Omayamaya, because we don't last forever. Therefore, that's why the Gemara is drawing a connection over here between Ein Kodesh Kashem. Hashem has that one kind of Kedusha reserved for himself, which goes together with Ein Biltecha, that nothing outlasts Hashem, because he's eternal.
And we only have the Kedusha, but not eternal?
We have the Kedusha, but not eternally, because a person doesn't live eternally. A person lives only for a period of time. When the tzaddikim continue to live eternally, that's because at that point, then they're joined together with Elikurus, and they become one with Elikurus, and therefore they have the ability to live forever, just like the Eivishter does. Then she continues, the ain't sur kelekenu, there's no sur like our God. Now the simple meaning is, in other words, sur means a rock, and it means, in other words, like a protective refuge, like as if, for example, you have a big rock over there that you can hide behind it from any kind of danger. But again, why ain't sur kelekenu? Is there any other sur in the first place? Hashem is the only sur, for one thing. So it means, al tikri, ain't sur, ela ain't sire. So don't read ain't sur, that there's no other rock like Hashem, but rather ain't sire, there's no artist like Hashem. Min hogesh alayim, the way it works in the world, adam tsorit sura bako. So an artist can paint a picture on a wall, the ain yochel, lahatab or ruach and hashama, kravayim ubnei ma'ayim, but he can't put into it a spirit and a soul and kishkis, and internal organs, Hashem not only creates a human body, he creates a body within a body, which of course Chana herself had just experienced that. She had, after many years of childlessness, she had become pregnant and had a baby, Shmuel. So the Eibishter creates a form, an image within another image, a form within another form, And the Eibishter puts all those things into it. So therefore, the Eibishter is the ultimate artist, she's saying. That's Ein Sur Kelekenu. So there we see. So the Gemara had just digressed with that to douse in those psukim, but we see the point is that we see that Chana was a Nevi'ah. Next, Abigail. The next one on the list of the seven Nevi'ahs was Abigail. And we have to give a little bit of background. We have to tell the story of what happened with her, how she met Dovin in the first place. She's married to a fellow named Novel. And then this novel is a real lowlife. She herself says about him when she starts the dub, a novel shmo novella ima. His name is Novel, and it fits him perfectly. He's a novel, he's a degenerate kind of person. How a tzaddikus like who ended up married to someone like him in the first place is a good question, but we don't know. Anyway, what happens is, during the time when David is on the run from Shaul, he has several hundred men with him, and they're wandering to different places in Eretz Yisrael to stay safe from Shaul. At one point, they're in an area over there in the south of Eretz Yisrael, in an area between the cities of Carmel and Moin. There's a rich Yid over there named Novel, who lives in Moin and has hundreds of head of sheep and cattle and whatnot. And there's a period of time when David and his men are there, he sees, and they see Novel's men pasturing the cattle and the sheep, and they help him out. They help protect them against robbers and wild animals and whatnot. Then it comes the sheep shearing season, which is always a time for a celebration. And then Chazal tell us also elsewhere, according to one opinion, at least, that it was right before Rosh Hashanah, too. So David sends a few of his men to Novel to ask, would you help give us some food in gratitude for what we did for your men over the last few months, and also because Yom Tov is coming, and anyway, you're making this big celebration, surely you can spare some food. Novel answers them in a very chutzpahdik way. Me David or me Ben Yishai, who do you think this David is that I should bother giving him anything of mine? He's a slave who escaped from his master, etc. And he goes on and then insults David very, very comprehensively. No, well, maybe he knew, maybe he didn't. I don't know. But whatever. He said he was a greedy miser, basically. So they come back and tell David. So David decides together with his men that Novel is a murdered Bamalus. David has already been anointed as king at that point. So he decides that we have to go and punish Novel as a murdered Bamalchus should be. We're going to kill him. Abigail finds out what happened, and she, unlike her husband, is a generous soul and a tzaddikus and a neviyah, as we're saying over here. She puts together a whole consignment of food on a couple of donkeys, and she herself goes, and it's during the nighttime too. David says that David promises because of this, I'd earn up Berker until by the time the morning comes, there's not going to be anybody left alive in Novel's house. She's traveling to see him at night. She comes to him. She tells him a whole speech. She explains what happened. I wasn't there at the time, which is why I didn't know about it. And it's true that Novel is a horrible, disgusting guy, but nevertheless, don't do this. Don't go revenge yourself against him. It's not going to be good for you, as the Gemara is going to go on to explain in some details. And here I brought you some food. And so David accepts the present and sets aside his plans to do anything to Novel. She goes back to Novel. Novel is dead drunk. The next morning, she tells him what happened. He had a heart attack. 10 days later, he died. We learned in Rosh Hashanah, actually, that the Eibishter gave him 10 extra days, either because when David's men first came to him, there were 10 of them, and he offered them each a drink. So for that, he got 10 extra days, or because the 10 days are the Aseret Yemei. Anyway, and then after that, the next thing after that is David asks Abigail to become his wife, and she accepts. She's glad to be married to a tzaddik like David rather than a low life like Novel. That's the story in a nutshell. It's in Shmuel Aleph Perek Chafei. So now the Gemara gets into some details. So this did. So like this. The prophet says, V'hoyehi rechebes alachamur. Now she was riding on a donkey, v'yeredes v'seser ahur, and she was going down the hidden part of the mountain. The Gemara, by the way, in Pesachim points out, usually when a woman rides on an animal, it's not sneistic for her to ride a stride. Her legs are going to be separated. This is, by the way, one of the sources in Halacha for the concept that women shouldn't wear pants either. So usually a woman should ride side saddle, but the Gemara points out there and says, so therefore the word shouldn't be recheves, which suggests riding astride. But the Gemara points out, you have a number of things. She's riding down a mountain where it's not so safe to ride side saddle. She could slip off. And it's at night. And she's afraid of David, that they might meet up with her at any moment. So therefore, that's why she was riding astride. Even though normally she wouldn't. Okay.
She was afraid of
three things, the Gemara says, of the downslope of the mountain, the nighttime, and of David. So therefore, because of all of that, instead of riding side saddle, she rode astride the animal. She's afraid of David, because like this, she hears that David is on the warpath, is about to wipe out her whole household. Yeah. Okay. So the question is, the Seser Aho, what do you mean she's going down the hidden part of the mountain? Min Aharmi, Bari Leitra, to say she's coming down the mountain. Amar Rava or Rabba Bar Shmuel Melamed Shabal Iske Hadama Bomina Starin. She came with a about a matter of blood that comes from the hidden parts of the body, meaning the dam nida. Exactly that. Melamed Shenotla Dam Becheka. She brought along a sample of nida blood, the Hedas Aloi, and she showed it to him to Paskin on it. We find in Brachas that David was famous for his expertise in that. He says on himself, Shomer Nafshin, Chosidani, even when he was a king, even when he's actually sitting on the royal throne, people would come to him with such shilas all the time, and he personally would examine them and get his hands filthy with it and whatever. So yeah. Omer Lo, so he asked her, what are you doing? Chiroyin Dam Balaila. Since when can you examine blood at night? You have to be able to tell the exact shade of red. Now, whether that applies nowadays is not so simple. First of all, the Gemara mentions in Nidda the possibility maybe you can check it by candlelight. But besides that, some poskim say, since nowadays we anyway don't have the expertise to distinguish between the exact shades of red that are Tomei versus Tahar. Anyway, a rub, you bring a rub, any sample of Dam Nidda which has a tinge of red, they're going to declare it Tomei Mesopic, then maybe it's not so necessary to do it Dafka by day. But anyway, back then, when they had that expertise, then definitely. Can you do that by night? What are you doing? So she answers back, Nu b'chidon and dinin nefoshes b'layla. So, and you're coming on dinin nefoshes. Can you judge those at night? So he answers, Murid b'malchus. So look, novel is Murid b'malchus. Do I have a tzorach l'midayne? V'nigma dinin v'koy. We don't need to judge him. He's already judged. Now, Tosfos over here, and in some places, points out that's really not so simple. There are other gemaras in other places that imply that maybe a Murid b'malchus does judge. So Tosfos here and Shabbos and discusses various possibilities. Maybe what it is that he needs to, for example, Tosfos and Shabbos mentions that you don't need to judge him in order to carry out the sentence, but you need to have judges, you need to have a based in a Sanhedrin judge to decide whether he is even a Murid b'malchus in the first place. Once you do that, then yeah, you don't need a judgment to determine what to do next. Over here, Tosfos talks about other possibilities. Maybe what David means is you don't need all the usual rules of dinin nefoshes, that you can only do it by day, and that you have to first start the schus, and so on and so forth. Maybe it means you have to have a din torah to judge what should be done with him, but you don't have to follow all the usual rules of evidence. Anyway, so the point is he's saying, so you don't need that. We could do that at night. How would he mean in the game, Doug? He's not about to marry her at this point yet. She's still a married woman. She's still married to Nabal. But wait, since you mentioned that point, listen to what the Gemara is going to point out. We're going to have a lot to talk about it. Anyway, Omer Alei, she tells him, you're telling me that he's a Murid B'malchus. The fact is, Shaul Kayim, who right now is still alive, V'lo yotza tiva chaba'olam. Your tiva has not yet gone out in the world. Now, the basic meaning of tivacha, we often use the expression yotze tivacha, literally it means, in other words, like your reputation, your fame is not well known in the world yet. Like nobody, it's not well known yet that you've been anointed as king. Some people know about it, but it's not something of public knowledge yet. So therefore, you can't consider a Murid B'malchus for insulting you. Now, there is an interesting point in this regard. The Rambam brings in a halacha in Hilchos Gzeila V'Aveda. We know you have the concept of dinah de malchus dinah, and one of the parts of dinah de malchus dinah is, for example, that a government can take things. A government can requisition or expropriate or whatever things, like you have eminent domain or whatever, and it's valid when they do that. It's not considered zela. However, the Rambam says, only if you have a king whose coins are used by the population. That shows that they accept him as a legitimate thing. Back then, coins were like miniature billboards for a king. Little advertising billboards that are used all the time for the king. That was why kings made a point of having their name and their titles and everything on their coins. But the Rambam says, on the other hand, if you have a ruler where people don't use his coins, then he's stam considered a gazlan, and then no, we don't say dinah de malchus dinah as far as anything he does, as far as requisitioning supplies or what have you. So according to Mefoshim on the Rambam, point out, he's getting that from this Gemara over here, because he's translating tivacha meloshin matveya. Your coins are not yet yotze ba'olam, they're not yet circulating in the world. Therefore, that means that people are not yet considering you a legitimate king. As far as halacha is concerned, you're nothing but a warlord or something. So therefore, you can't consider that novel as a Murid B'malchus for opposing you. Omer Lo, so he answers her back, you know what, you're right. Baruch Tamech, he says, blessed should be your advice, of Rucha At, and you should be blessed, Asher Kimisini Hayoim Azem, Yiboy V'damim, that you prevented me from coming on this day, at this time, in bloods, plural. Now why the plural bloods? Amarav, Trei Dami, Dam Nida, V'dam Shvichos Dami. Means that he's thanking her that you prevented me from being involved with a nidda, which we're going to talk about in a second, and also from shvichas damim. Melamed, this teaches us that there was something else that happened over here also. She gilsa shoika, she uncovered her shoik. Now there is, by the way, a machlokas poskim, what part of the leg is called the shoik, and this is negea in halacha, because we have the concept in halacha shoik v'isha erva. Many posts can say that the shoik is the lower leg, and according to that, it would mean a woman's lower leg is not allowed to be covered. She would have to wear a skirt all the way down to her ankles. There are some posts who say that the shoik is the upper leg. Lamaisa, the fact that we have that the accepted halacha in most kehillas is that women wear skirts till below the knee to completely cover the upper leg even when they're sitting, and then below that they wear tights or skirts, is based on kind of a compromise between these two opinions in halacha. Anyway, so she uncovered her thigh. Now, how can she do such a thing? We'll talk about soon. The holach David la'oda gimel parsois. David walked 3 parsa by the light from it. So in the simple sense, it means, in other words, that she was so beautiful that her skin shone, and even from a distance at night, where there were 3 parsa, which is like 8 miles, David was able to see that light and be walking in the direction of it. We'll talk about it in a second. Tosfos is going to ask how that's possible, so hold that thought a minute. But anyway, but Amalah, it's a very strange Gemara B'chlal, and in fact, Agos Agra takes out these whole couple of lines. He says they don't even belong in the Gemara, but nevertheless, most Mephoshim do comment on them, implying that they understand it to be a legitimate part of the Gemara. Anyway, but Amalah, he says to her, Hishami Li, listen to me. In other words, let's have relations. How could he do that? She's an Ashes Ish. Hold on. We'll talk about all that. Amalah, she answers him, she answers him within the words of the pasuk in part of her speech. She says, this should not end up being for you a puka, meaning Rashi says means a stumbling, or the michshel is another word for stumbling. Puka specifically, Rashi says, means when a person's knees buckle. So it shouldn't end up being that this is going to be a stumbling matter for you. Now, when she says zois, miklal de'ika achriti, when she says the word zois, that implies she had nebuah, because we're establishing over here that she was a nebuah, that she was a nebiah. She knew that there's going to be another similar example where he's going to be nichshol and such a thing. Ein miklal de'ika achriti, ein ita, and yes, there was, u'mayinu, ma'isi de Bathsheba. Namely, much later, there was a story of Bathsheba, where also David had a relationship that he wasn't supposed to. So what's going on over here? First of all, Tosfa says that this part about the Malamet Shigilsa Shoika is a continuation of the previous part. The Gemara had just said, Trei Domim, Dam Nidav, and Tosfos does not have the word Dam Nidav, Dam Shvichos Domim, so we're explaining, what does she mean when she says the word Domim plural means that now David has been saved from, he didn't do shvichas damim, and he also didn't get involved with her when she's a nidda, because after all, she had brought him the sample of blood, and she's a nidda, or at least a suffix nidda. But then Tosfos asks, first of all, how on earth a tzaddikus like her is uncovering her leg in front of David, and what's this, that she went 3 parsa by the light of it, isn't that a guzma? How is it possible, even b'chalal, if a person's skin doesn't shine that brightly, certainly not from 3 parsas away? So Tosfos ignores the first question and what the answer to it. We'll talk about the various Mephoshim give answers to the first question. As far as the second answer, Tosfos says the word is not la'ura by her light, but la'ura meaning by her heat. In other words, that David, seeing that, had such a taiva for her that he walked 3 parsa in order to be able to meet her. So therefore, so it's not a guzma that he realized from a distance this beautiful lady, this tzaddikus, is coming in his direction, and that motivated him to go 3 parsa to meet her. Now, Moshe talks about it at some length over here and says that not necessarily, first of all, Tosfos is saying that it's all one thing. 2 damim is dam nida and dam shvichos damim. And then that goes together with this that he propositioned her, etc. Maharsha says maybe it's actually not so much. Maybe what it is the bedomim means, in other words, that there's two separate things. The Gemara has established that yes, the damim means dam nida and dam shvitas damim. Now, a separate thing, the Gemara is saying, by the way, there's also that he asked her, he shomi li, and she pointed out to him that this would be a terrible thing to do, because I'm a married woman. Now, so then Mar Shosa asks, I mean, the fact is she is a married woman right now. What is David even thinking to even make her such a proposition? And why would it be? So she tells him, I'm a nida, and that's enough to get him to stop. So what, he's concerned about nida, which is a chiyuv kares, and he's not concerned about eshes ish, which is nisas beistin? What's going on over here? And you still have the question also about Tosfos asking about how could she uncover her leg. So Marsha ends up explaining that actually the two damim can mean, we don't mean that, we don't mean anything, the propositioning is a separate thing. What it means is, midboy b'damim, she's saying that Hashem saved you from, that you didn't make the mistake of trying to judge dam nida at night, and you also were saved from making the mistake of judging dini nefoshes at night. That was because she just told him. He told her, how can you judge dam nida by night? And she answers back, new, how can you judge dini nefoshes at night? So Maharsha explains, that's the two damim she's talking about. Now, a separate thing is that, in addition, it also means that she's saving him from two Mrs. Bastin, because if he had killed Novel when he's not supposed to, and if he had relations with her and an Eishas Ish, he'd be chayav double Mrs. Bastin. So that's another meaning the Gemara is giving us of Midam. Marsha explains, as far as the part with her uncovering her leg, how he talking she should do such a thing. So Marsha says, doesn't necessarily mean that she didn't know that David is there yet. She was on her way, and accidentally she uncovered her leg. You know, one thing could be, Marsha doesn't mention, but an obvious possibility is when she's getting up onto the donkey, and like we said before, she's riding at a stride, so it may be that part of her leg got uncovered. So she didn't know that she didn't know how far away he is yet. And then it lit up so much. And Marsha says, yeah, it's not a guzma. Sometimes we do find that people's skin shines exceptionally. So that was in her case. Then, you know, you'll just say maybe it was Maisa Sutton involved. Sutton wanted to get David to have this taiva for her. And therefore he caused it to shine unusually brightly. There are some further interesting things over here. The Rabbah has a tshuva where somebody asked him b'chlal. We have a number of examples. Somebody asked him. We have a number of examples where we have a tzaddik in Tanakh where on the face of it he didn't do anything wrong, and davka the chachamim come and find something odd or something wrong that he did. This being one of the examples, and they brought him a couple of other examples as well. Why are they doing that? What makes them doubtion of lignai about a tzaddik like God? And then the Rabbah has a tshuva where he deals with this. For one thing, he says, look, it was only a machshava, and machshava ra in a kodesh rochem etzar for the ma'isa. But he says, at least as far as the gilsa shoika, he says, because after all, Tosfos had asked, why would she even do that? So again, Marsha says she didn't mean to. But the Rabbah says another way of looking at it is that she realized this whole thing, she's coming to meet David, like this, she's going to try to talk him out of harming Novel. But after all, it could backfire. David's going to see her, he's going to be attracted to her, and therefore, now he's definitely going to kill Novel in order to marry her, as we find later on with Uriah and Bathsheba, which is what she's mentioning. Therefore, that's why she took along the dam nida in the first place in order to get him to hold back from that. Even he might be tempted to, you know what, she's such a tzedekah and she's my bashota and whatever. Let me go get rid of her husband and then I'll be able to marry her. So when he's propositioning her, it's included that he means, in other words, I still plan to kill Novel and you can be my wife. But she tells him, I'm a nida right now. So for that reason alone, you know, even if you were to kill Novel, it wouldn't do you any good, right? The Radvaz also has a tshuva on this, where he also deals with this whole question, and he brings up a couple of possibilities. Among them, he says, maybe Abigail wasn't truly a wife of Novel, maybe she was only a Pilegesh. Maybe even it's David took the view, maybe, the same way as a person, when a person has Chayav Nisa, as a Morid B'Malchus, his property is forfeit to the king. Therefore, David HaMelech may have taken the view, well, Novel is a dead man walking, because he's a Morid B'Malchus, the way that David figured. Well, therefore, everything of his is up for grabs, including his wife. He can already be considered dead, and his wife is available. And Abigail tells him, first of all, A, he's not a Morid B'Malchus anyway. But even if he was, it doesn't work that way, until he's actually dead. And the Radvaz brings up a couple of other possibilities as well. There's also a possibility that one of the Mephoshim brings up, maybe Tata Tosfos is asking, why would she uncover her leg like that? Maybe it was a deliberate thing. She wanted Davka to put David in a position where she can tell him, where he's going to proposition her, and he can tell her, and then she can tell him, don't do that, and while you're at it, don't harm Novel either. So it's a way, like, almost of using that method. It's called Aveir Lashma. It's a rare thing to do, and the average person is not allowed to do that. But again, she being a tzaddikus, she could get away with that. Anyway.
Same thing with
Benois Loit is another example of Aveir Lashma. Yoel seducing Sisera is another example. Yeah, you have a few rare examples like that of Aveir Lashma. Yeah, so there's such an explanation that here also she did it deliberately, not like Maharsha is saying that it was an accidental thing, but rather she did it deliberately in order to put David in a position where she can tell him off and then make him realize that what he's doing is completely beyond the pale. Anyway, the point is, the Gemara says, so the fact that she said Zois, Loisi is Zois, Lachalafuka, Lamichel, implied that she knew with Ruach HaKodesh that there's going to be, she knew with Nebuah, that there's going to be a similar example later on, namely the story of Vashreba, Umaskana Hachi Hava, and in fact, that's how it ended up. So therefore, we see that she was a Nevia, that she was able to predict that. Later on in her speech, she continues, she says, Apostik, Vahoysa Nefesh Adoni Tzurah B'Tzurah Chayim Es HaShem Alekecha. The soul of my Lord, of you, David, should be bound up in the bond of life with Hashem. In other words, she's telling him basically that you're going to remain a tzaddik if you don't do this, if you don't do these kinds of things. You're going to remain a tzaddik and your neshama is going to remain connected to the Eishner. Now, what is that pasuk doing over here? Maharsha says it doesn't really belong over here, really, then the Gemara is not doushing it or anything. On the other hand, there's one among them in the Foshim, Menachem Meshach Nefesh, that says maybe it does, because she's saying, in other words, the fact is, I know b'nevuah that eventually you're going to end up stumbling in the matter of Bathsheba. Nevertheless, you're going to remain essentially a tzaddik, and it's not going to be, it's going to be held against you. You're going to suffer terrible things for it, but it's not going to break your connection with the Eibishter. So therefore, that's why the Gemara would be quoting that pasuk. In other words, it's saying, she's saying that the story of Bathsheba is going to happen, but as long as you remain the basically tzaddik that you are, that misstep is not going to be held against you for all time. Okay. The Gemara continues, Ki hava ozol, or havas mifter emine, when he was leaving, or when she was taking leave from him, ka'om nalei, the last thing she says to him is, v'hoya v'hetiv Hashem la'adoni, when Hashem does good to my master, meaning to you, v'zachauter as amosecha, then you should remember your maidservant, meaning remember me. So in other words, she's telling him basically, eventually when the time comes, Hashem does good for you and Hashem punishes your enemies, such as Novel, remember me, remember that I would be an appropriate shidduch for you. So Amar of Nachman, Hainu de Amri Inshi, this is like the expression that people say, Itza Bahadish Shusa Pilcha. As a woman, while a woman is talking, she's meanwhile spinning at the same time. So in other words, a woman multitasks, like. So the point is, in other words, while she's talking with David and getting him to leave Novel alone and not to do this thing that would be a permanent stain on his record and that would make everybody else think that he's a Ritzeach and so on and so forth, she's, by the way, also giving him a hint that, you know what, I would eventually like to be your wife. Inami, or another expression that bears this out, shuffle the ozel bar abza, the goose walks along with his head held low, the enoyim taif in la'ara, but his eyes are looking upward and scanning around. So the same way, like, she's walking very humbly, she came in a very humble posture to David, pleading with him to spare Novel and the whole household, and meanwhile, though, she's also looking out for opportunities in the future that David should marry. By the way, though, the Yerushalmi says on this that this was not really something she should have done on her level. She's still a married woman at this point. She knows b'nevuah that Novel is going to die soon enough, but she has no business looking for the next shidduch while her husband was alive. Therefore, in the psukim over there, at one point when it mentions her name, it leaves out the second yud. In one of the psukim over there, it calls her Abigail. And the same way for example, we find by Ephron that he's missing a vav from his name because he was greedy, and we have other examples like that where a letter is taken out of a person's name to represent that they did something wrong. So the same way over here, a yud is subtracted from her name that one time because of this one thing that she did wrong.
David's married at this time to somebody else.
At this point, David had already one wife. He had Michal Bas Shaul. Although Michal at this point was separated from him, you have the whole story where Shaul considered that his kedushin with Michal were invalid in the first place, and he had taken Michal and given her to somebody else named Palti ben Laish. That's a whole story in itself, which we're not going to get into over here. The Gemara tells the story in the Sefer Sanhedrin. But by the way, the Radbaz actually mentions in this connection, he says that the Rabach actually mentions in this connection the same way as we said that David thought, it's the Radbaz, he says the same way as David thought mistakenly that once Nabal is a murdered by Malchus, then his wife is free for the taking because he's considered already a dead man. That's part of what Shaul thought about David as well. He thought David is a murdered by Malchus, therefore Michal is veiled. In any case, the point is that we've established that Abigail was a Nevi'ah because she says this expression to David, implying that she knows the Nevi'ah that there's going to later on be the matter of with Bathsheba. Okay, next, Chulda. Where do we see that Chulda is a Nevi'ah? Diftip. So now we also need a little bit of background over here. You have the Pesukim tell the story. We had a little bit of the story further on in the Haftarah of the second day Pesach. Yeshayahu had become king after the two kings before him, Menashe and Amon, had been terrible Rishoyim and had filled out Yisrael and even the Beis Mikdash with Avodah Zarah. Yeshayahu right away when he became king started working to reverse all of that. Eventually, he decides it's come time to renovate the Beis Mikdash. The last major renovation had been about 200 years earlier. And while they're renovating the Beis Mikdash, they discover a Sefer Torah. There's a lot of discussion among the Mefoshim what was so special about the Sefer Torah. It was the original one that Moshe Rabbeinu had written, or it was Bechlal. It was very rare to find a Sefer Torah because Menashe and Amon had burnt all the ones that could get their hands on, or that this particular Sefer Torah was rolled to the middle of the Torah. Whatever it is, they found it, they brought it to Yeshayahu, and Yeshayahu was completely overwhelmed. He realizes the tremendous Gzeira, the Eibishter, is very angry with us about everything that's been going on in Eretz Yisrael. We have to find out what the next steps should be. So now the pasuk says, so he sends his messengers by Yelach Hilkiyahu Akoyen, Ba'achikam, Ba'achbar, Ba'shapan, Ba'asoya. So Hilkiyahu, who was the Kohen Gadol, and these other four people who are various ministers of Yoshiyahu's, El Chulda HaNeviah. They went to Chulda HaNeviah. So we see clearly she's a Neviah because the calls are Neviah. Aishas Shalom Ben Tikva to the wife of Shalom Ben Tikva. So the question is, so we see that she was a Neviah. But the question is, why is Yoshiyahu sending his messengers to her in the first place, and why is she saying Nevuah in the first place? Over Mokim Dekoy Yumiya, when Yumiya is around, and Yumiya was already a Navi from the 13th year of Yoshiyahu. This happened in the 18th year of Yoshiyahu, 5 years later. So Yumiyahu is already the established Navi of that generation. So when Yumiya is available, Heichem Esnabi'ihi, how could she be saying Nevuah in the first place? Now, of course, you could say, what do you mean? How could she be saying Nevuah? Maybe she gives her Nevuah, then she has to say it. Ben Yal Yadi explains, in other words, the question is, a Navi usually has to prepare himself for Nevuah. Only Moshe Rabbeinu didn't. Imdu Reshma Ma'itzav Hashem Lachem. Every other Navi has to prepare himself, or Nevi'ah has to prepare themselves for Nevuah. So the question is, why is Chulda preparing herself for Nevuah when Yumiyahu is around? Now, why did the Gemara ask that about Tana, for example, when Eli is around, and about Abigail when Shmuel is around? Because their Nevuahs are about private matters. But here you're asking a Nevuah for the entire Jewish people. So how could she take that on herself when Yumiyahu is the established public Navi of that time? The answer is, Amri Beirab Mishmei Derab, Chulda Kloibas Yumiyahu. So Chulda was actually a relative of Yumiyahu. Further on, the Gemara explained that they were both descended from Yehoshua and Rachel. So they were related. So therefore Yumiyahu wouldn't mind if the king sends messengers to his relative, the Nevi'ah, so he wouldn't object. So it's not a chutzpah against him. Okay, the question still is, Yeshayahu gufa heichi shavat Yumiyah become a shadol al Chulda? Why would Yeshayahu himself ignore Yumiyah and send messengers to Chulda? So two answers. Amar of Shilam of Neshan Noshim Rachmani Yasein. The first answer is because women have a natural sense of Rachmanis. Now, what does that mean? Is she going to alter her Nevuah because of Rachmanus? Of course not. It means, in other words, that if it's a harsh Nevuah, she's more likely to ask the Eibishter to have Rachmanus and moderate the content of the Nevuah, whereas Yumiyahu is less likely to do that. Rabbi Yochanan Omar, Yumiyahu delay have a tam, and Rabbi Yochanan gives a different answer, which actually helps explain both things. Why Yumiyah didn't mind, and why they were sending to Yumiyah in the first place, because Yumiyah wasn't there. Yumiyah had gone on a mission, the Eibishter had sent him, to bring back people from the Aseres HaShvatim. He had actually in Perek Gimel of Yirmiyah, Hashem tells him, Holech the Karasa as a Dvorim Eila Tzatfoina, the Ebeshim tells him, go call these words towards the north, where the Aseret HaShvatim had been taken into Golos 100 years or so earlier, and tell them that Hashem says, I'm going to give you another chance. So he went to return them back. So therefore he wasn't available. So we'll continue tomorrow, Best Hashem, how we know that in fact he went on that mission and that he was successful. But the point is, he wasn't there, so therefore that's why Yoshio had to ask for them. Yom Yom Mashiach Go'ola, Chof Gimel Nissen. This generation, the Rebbe says, is going to transition to Chayim Nitzchim in the Golam Mitzvah Shlema without any interruption in between. Now, what about you have, if there's a known thing that you have to have, there's supposed to be the advantage of Al-Ofra Toshu, that the body returns to dust. Famously, it's brought that the Baal Shem Tov says, I could have arranged to go up to Shemayim in a fire like Elio did, but I wanted the Milo of Al-Ofra Toshu. So the Rebbe talks about Masifa, so how is that supposed to be accomplished? That can be accomplished by Ruchnis. You have a Nafshi Kofa, like Koltia, a person feels a sense of Bittul, like the dust. So that accomplishes the Al-Ofra Toshu that way, rather than requiring a physical return to dust. Continuing on halachas of Shabbos, you have a halacha here about unsalted meats that we don't really have. That's probably not negeya much nowadays. We usually get our meat salted from the store, but you have the din is you can't leave meat unsalted for more than 3 days, otherwise the blood congeals in it. If it's third day, comes out on Shabbos, then you can have a goy wash it. Although the Alter Rebbe says even that would be also. Whether you certainly can't have a yid do it because you can't eat the meat right now because you can't eat it raw and you can't salt it on Shabbos. Another halacha, you have a dressing that involves an ointment or something like that. You're not allowed to smooth out such things. That's the malacha memachet. So examples of that, besides for a dressing that has something like that with an ointment on it, another example would be, for example, to take wax or something like that and put it on something to close up a hole. But you are allowed to do that with food. So, for example, you can spread butter or margarine on Shabbos. That's allowed because that malacha doesn't apply to food. But when you're doing it for non-food purposes, then it would be awesome. An example of that also is using toothpaste on Shabbos. You have the same problem with Mamareach, which is why if you're going to brush your teeth on Shabbos, they have nowadays Shabbos toothpaste for the purpose, which are not really pastes at all, but rather like some kind of liquid. Yeah.